I acknowledge that this business of preaching is a tremendous honor. As I told you earlier, angels ask God, according to the writings of Ellen White, to allow them to preach. But he denies them that privilege and gives it to people made of dirt, such as I. And so I thank God publicly for this special privilege. I thank him for all the blessings he has showered upon my life. And I frequently make the public testimony, and I'll make it now. Every blessing in my life has come from God. Every problem I have brought on myself by my unwise fleshly decisions. Let me say it again. I declare that God is innocent of any wrongdoing in my life. I am responsible for all my problems. God has been nothing but good to me. And on the occasions when I was angry with God, I was suffering from temporary insanity. And so I just want to say to God, I love you. Thank you for your unending patience, for your elastic love to me that never ceases to stretch all around me. I love you, and help me in all that I do, dear Father, to glorify your most deserving name. Dear God, I have told my young brothers and sisters what an honor it is to stand before them, and it is. I thank you for sending this invitation to me, Father. And I ask you now, in the few minutes I will allocate to this message, that your Spirit of truth will have his way with me. I will not resist him, dear God. What he impresses upon my mind, I will say. I'll say what he tells me to say. I'll say it when he tells me to say it. I'll say it how he tells me to say it. That you may be glorified, Father, and those for whom your Son shed his blood might be blessed. Dear God, you know my delight in seeing so many visitors. I ask you to bless their lives. You know the desires of their hearts, dear God. Answer their needs, Father, superabundantly. And let them be so touched that they may seek again to fellowship with us. Dear God, bless my young friends. Bless their families, Father. I believe all of them wants to do what is right. All want to do what's right. But sometimes they buckle under the pressure of society and the pressure of unsaved friends. Be merciful to them, Father. Lift them up and tell them in their ear, try again, my son, my daughter. Bless their parents, I pray. Bless the organizers of this conference, Father, this Congress. Now, dear God, as I humble myself before you, be merciful to me. Use me for your glory, I pray. Bless those who have joined us via the internet, Father. You love them. Bless them as you bless us, Father. Wherever they're listening, bless them, I pray. In Jesus' name, let God's people say, amen and amen. Romans 15, reading from verse 4. The power of example. Romans 15, reading verse 4. Romans is book number 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Listen again. We read microscopically. Listen to the voice of God speaking through his word. For whatsoever things were written aforetime. Now, aforetime goes how far back? Now, it says, were written for our learning. How far back does aforetime stretch? All the way back to before Adam was made. All the way back to the days of Lucifer before he became Satan. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And so we look at Adam's mistake and we learn. We look at Abraham's moments of weakness and we learn. We look at Solomon's catastrophic choices, despite being the wisest man who ever lived, and we learn. We look at the upright life of Joseph, and we learn. We look at the fearlessness of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, better known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we admire their willingness to die rather than kneel before an image. Now, if they were probably alive today, as some people might have reasoned, kneel and then say sorry. Look at Daniel. Of all the ways I could choose to die, I would not choose to be eaten by lions or tigers or leopards. I would choose lethal injection with a sterilized needle. Are you with me? This man faced lions, half starved. These are examples. For whatsoever things were written aforetime, were written for our learning. Now, that has two sides. There are some things written for our learning, all things for our learning, but some we learn about them and we avoid them. Others, we learn about them and we aspire to them. Let me say that again by bringing up human examples. Joseph in Egypt. Many people climb the corporate ladder by compromise. The common expression is they sleep their way to the top. Joseph said no. The boss's wife, the owner of the business, invited him to sin with her. Surely she would have looked out for his promotion. He said no. Ended up in jail. That's an example for us. Am I willing to suffer for the defense of the honor of God? We look at Abraham in Genesis 12 and Genesis 20. On both occasions, he lied about his relationship with Sarah in order to save his own skin. He was the father of the faithful, but those two events we are to avoid. We learn from them. We must trust God in circumstances that seem overwhelming to our human capacity. We learn, we avoid that. But we also learn from Abraham that when God asks you to give up the most cherished thing you have, as he asked him to give up Isaac, you and I must be willing to say, yes, Lord, as Abraham did. And so we learn from that and we ask for the strength to be as faithful and willing as Abraham was to sacrifice for the honor and the glory of God. All the stories in the Bible are examples for us, and our subject is the power of example. I want us to look at four college students in the Bible. They were probably studying economics, agriculture, procurement, engineering, whatever. But they were in school at the University of Babylon. The chancellor or vice chancellor was Nebuchadnezzar himself. Let us go to Daniel 1, the power of example. Daniel 1, and see what those four men were up against, young men, and how they triumphed and honored the name of God. And let us try to follow that example. Daniel 1, we'll read from verse 1, our subject, the power of example. 8:30. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. A foreign army comes, overruns Jerusalem. Judah, the home of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Verse 2 of Daniel 1. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes. Now notice verse 4. Children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. We pause at verse 4, Daniel 1. The devil tries to recruit the very best. God tries to recruit everybody, yes. The devil tries to destroy everyone, but he puts particular emphasis on the most talented. Because the most talented under his control can be used to exert a destructive influence over a wide area. Listen to how the Bible describes these young men. Children, verse 4, in whom was no blemish. What does that mean? Nice looking. Physically fit. Like you. No blemish, but well favored. Skillful in all wisdom. Cunning in knowledge. Understanding science. And having the capacity to learn the tongue, the language of the Chaldeans. Nebuchadnezzar wanted to make these men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they're well known, and Daniel, plus other young men, trained them to assist him in the administration of Babylon. Now, here's what Nebuchadnezzar did. Young boys. Verse 5. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now, you've heard the saying, you are what you eat. And that's very true. The king gave them a Babylonian diet. God has a diet, and the world has one. The Hebrews have a diet, the Babylonians have one. God's people have a diet, the others have one. Your presence tells me that you are among God's people. And so you must have a diet that differs from the world. Come on, say it now. We must have a diet that differs from the world, because diet is connected to spirituality. Diet is connected to intellectual functioning. Your diet affects the functioning of your brain, because the brain needs nutrients. And so Nebuchadnezzar appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank. Quiz question for you. Here's the king's meat and the wine, solid liquid, that's what he eats. Since it is the king's food, how do you describe that food? One word starts with an R. Next letter is an O. Then a Y. How many clues do you need? Then an A. Royal. Now this is royal diet. Are you with me? The ordinary Babylonians did not have that. There's a tendency in us to want what the big shots have. So we try to dress not like the woman who just sells peanuts on the side of the road. We try to dress like Kim Kardashian. And whoever is in Ghana, I don't know her name. And if you're a man, you want to dress like Lionel Messi. And whoever. Not the man pushing a wheelbarrow with charcoal in it. The king's diet, royal. Status, to eat like the king, status. And the king provided them, appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Verse 6. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Now we have first, they have been transplanted from Judah to a foreign land. That is stressful for anyone of any age. Now they've been given a different curriculum. Are you with me? Different curriculum. Now they've been given a different diet. Or the attempt was made to do that. Here's something else that's going to change. Verse 6. Now among these were of the children of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. In the Bible, name and character go together. So when Jacob deceived Esau and stole the birthright and the blessing, Esau said, "Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times." Esau said, "His name suits his character." When he had repented 20 years later, and he met God that midnight by the brook, and he wrestled with God, and he would not let God go, God said, "Now you've overcome. Your name is no longer Jacob, a supplanter. Your name is an overcomer, Israel." Name and character go together. Daniel means God is my judge. Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, each name has to do with God. Each name is connected to God. The Hebrew God, the God of heaven and earth, the God of the Ten Commandments, the God of the Sabbath. Nebuchadnezzar wants to make them Babylonian. He changes their names. Daniel is Belteshazzar, the son of Bel, who was the chief god of the Babylonians. Shadrach is connected to some Babylonian god. Meshach, the same thing. Abednego is attached to some Babylonian god. All four young men are given names that connect them to the Babylonian gods, and in the same instant disconnect them, or that was the intent, from the Hebrew God. Let me bring this to your attention. If you observe the book of Daniel, Daniel is called Belteshazzar by the Babylonians, by Nebuchadnezzar, by Belshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. But go to Daniel chapter 8. Daniel 9, let's read from verse 21 of Daniel 9. Our subject, the power of example. 25 to 9. Daniel 9, verse 21. "Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me, and talked with me, and said," what? O Daniel. What did he not say? O Belteshazzar. What does that tell us? While the most powerful man on earth then called Daniel Belteshazzar, heaven still called him Daniel. He called himself. Go to chapter 8 of the book of Daniel. Let's read from verse 15. Our subject, the power of example. Daniel 8, let's read verse 15. The angel Gabriel called Daniel, not Belteshazzar. Daniel 8, verse 15. "And it came to pass, when I, even I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning." He does not say, "when I, Belteshazzar." What does that have to do with you? Your friends on campus may call you narrow-minded. They may call you boring because you don't go to wild parties and drink alcohol and smoke cigarettes and take drugs and sleep around. That's what they may call you. They may call you all kinds of names. That is of little consequence. What God calls you and what you call yourself is what matters. When they call you narrow-minded, conservative, extreme, you call yourself a child of God, upright, God's grace, honest by God's grace, respectful of self by God's grace, respectful of others by God's grace, a believer of truth by God's grace, one who walks or tries to walk as Jesus walked by God's grace. That's what you call yourself. Whatever they want to call you, you cannot control them. Lesson for us. Schools are places where tremendous power is exerted on students. How many parents have sent their daughter off to college. Their son goes to Sabbath school in the Pathfinders, is an usher, is a deacon in training after one semester in college. That young man comes home. That young lady comes home and is someone entirely different. The parents can't recognize him. His standards have changed. Her standards have changed. She dresses differently. He walks differently. His pants is falling off. Why? One semester in a secular setting. What's the antidote for that as we continue the power of example? We look at Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Let's go to verse 8 of chapter 1 as we continue the power of example. And I won't delay you long, 15 minutes more probably. Verse 8. Now I want you to read that verse with me if you have the King James Version. What does it say? But Daniel did what? Purpose where? In his heart. That he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. What is Daniel saying, which is an example for us? This royal diet, which is the best Babylon had to offer. You give the best to the king. Is not good enough for a child of God. You didn't like what I just said? The fashions of the world, even though worn by the Duchess of Cambridge and whomever is always on the front page, those fashions are not good enough for the child of God. The entertainment habits and the recreational pursuits of the upper classes are not good enough for the child of God. Because our example is Jesus. Can you say amen? Who is not the king of Babylon? He's the king of the universe. And so Daniel purposed in his heart. Not just Daniel. Daniel represents the other three boys. Because all four were tested. That he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he not defile himself. I want to look at the expression purposed in his heart. The Bible says that some people are unstable in all their ways. A double-minded man, verse 8 of James 1, is unstable in all his ways. Double-minded. I'm a Christian on Sabbath. I represent the world from Sunday to Friday. I'm a Christian in public. I'm something else when the shadows fall. Double-minded. God doesn't know where he stands. Well, not God doesn't know, but he doesn't represent God, but he appears to. That kind of person is fully the child of Satan. Daniel made up his mind. Let me tell you something about a made-up mind. A mind that's determined is a powerful thing. Whether determined to do good or evil, a determined mind is a powerful thing. I remember many years ago, my mother was administering some grace to my little brother. You know, grace. And he was stubborn. He was small. He said, "You have to kill me." That's what he told her. I know some women who would say, "Okay." But my mother's a nice lady. She just let him go. But he was determined. And she was beating him. And he would, "You have to kill me." Let him go. His mind was made up. He would not repent. He prefers to die than repent. Okay. His mind was made up. Is your mind made up to honor God in that secular environment where you are? Is your mind made up to conduct yourself on principles of decency and integrity and morality in your romantic involvement? Is your mind made up to keep harmful substances out of this temple where God's Spirit dwells? Are our minds made up? Daniel purposed in his heart. You know, sometimes I go to the gym and the muscles are tired. But I've set a goal of 20 reps. And I say to myself, even if I die, I will do 20 reps. Are you following me? And so the muscle is screaming, the lactic acid is building up, but I am going to 20 reps because the mind must overpower the muscle. Many of us fall, we tumble like Humpty Dumpty, we crash because our minds are not made up to be faithful to God. Daniel, purpose in his heart. Now let us see the three Hebrew boys in a different setting. Let's go to Daniel 3. Our subject, the power of example. We're looking at examples. It would do us well to copy. When I say us, you and me. Daniel 3. In that chapter, Nebuchadnezzar builds an image of gold on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And he calls all nations in verse 4. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nation, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up." Now, this is a royal command to the entire kingdom. But the three boys refused to bow. So they're brought to Nebuchadnezzar. And in verse 15, he gives them a second chance. "Now, if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery and dulcimer and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, it'll be good for you if you sin." That's the way the devil spoke to Eve. "But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand?" That's a question our friends ask, without words, but by their interaction with us. Who is that God that tells you to eat like that? Who is that God that tells you to dress like that? And we need to tell them who that God is. Who is that God that allows you to speak with respect to the professor, even when you think you have been unfairly treated by him on the exam? Who is that God that keeps you from alcohol? Who is that God that keeps your mind clear on the weekends when all your classmates and colleagues are drunk and stumbling along the streets of Accra? Who is that God? And God is depending on you and me to tell the world who this God is. But let's look at the attitude of these three boys. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king." Thank God for verse 18. Read it with me. "But if not." If not. You tell your professor, "Professor, I'd like to make an appeal to you to set Monday or Tuesday, Thursday, a day that's not the Sabbath, because I would like to honor the Sabbath. I realize it's my final exam, and the last exam I need for my degree, the last one. I'm asking you to set it on a day that allows me to protect my conscience. But if you don't," are you listening to me? "But if you don't, I prefer to lose that degree than to violate God's law." Somebody say amen. And so Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah said, "Look, God can save us. But if he doesn't, be it known unto thee, O king." I like that expression. "Be it known unto thee." When someone loves Manchester United, the t-shirt that says Manchester United. "Be it known unto the world, I support Manchester United." Or the t-shirt says Cristiano versus Ronaldo. "Be it known unto the world, I like the way he plays." Or Neymar. Or tattoo. God says, "I want you to advertise to the world the same way that your devotion is to me." And so those three boys, those three university students, they looked at the king of the most powerful nation on earth. It was the most powerful kingdom in the world of the Bible. And they said, "But it's not. Be it known unto thee, O king." You say to your friend, "John, I love you. You seem to have good qualities, but you want me to engage in behavior. I cannot. I prefer to lose you then there's grace, God. And if you will not stop these demands on me, even though I lose you with all the potential you have for the future, you're on track to be the prime minister of the country or the president, I will terminate the relationship and defend the honor of God. If not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. My young friends, we must make up our minds. For instance, tonight, right where you sit, you can make up your mind. When I get to my room, here's what I'll do. I'll take a shower. I'll eat something if that's what you feel like doing. I'll read the Bible. I'll pray. I'll go to sleep. You can make that decision right where you can purpose in your heart. You can purpose in your heart. And I get to my room. The phone I turned off in the service will remain turned off. I look at God's word. Reflect on Him for a while. And go to sleep. You can purpose in your heart. If anyone invites me to go anywhere tonight, I will say no in as many languages as I can speak. You can purpose in your heart. You can purpose in your heart right now. Father, tonight, by your grace, I am not going to that website. A decision. Decisions have power. I am not going to that website tonight. You can purpose in your heart. I am not engaging in sex tonight. Unless I get married between now and when I get to my room. Daniel made up his mind. I am not eating that food. The three Hebrew boys made up their mind. We are not bowing. On another occasion, Daniel made up his mind. I will pray as I have always prayed with my window open towards Jerusalem, even if it means being thrown in a den of lions. Young men, young women, develop the art of making up your mind. I make up my mind. I'll be early for class tomorrow morning because I'm usually late. I make up my mind to read a Bible chapter every night before I sleep. I make up my mind to pray with my children before putting them to bed. The power of example. God has made us not helpless. He's made us dependent, but not helpless. He's given us capacities. He's given us free will. He's given us a mind, intellectual structure, which we can use to make intelligent decisions guided by His unfailing word. Tonight, I'm asking you as your older brother, who cares about you? I really do. I'd like to see every one of you in God's kingdom. And it's coming. Listen to me, it's coming. You know, Ellen White makes a statement that's frightening. Many young men, young women, are concerned with security in this life. I need a job. I need a degree, which leads to a job, which leads to a nice salary, a house, husband or wife, two children. And all our energies are on that. That's what everyone does. That's how our parents have indoctrinated us. That's the path we're on. Listen to what the prophet of the Lord says. If your thoughts, your plans, your purposes are all directed toward the accumulation of the things of earth, your anxiety, your study, your interests will all be centered upon the world. The heavenly attractions will lose their beauty. The glories of the eternal world will cease to have the force of reality to you. What is she saying? When the mind is fixed on this earth, heaven eventually becomes science fiction. And so the thought of Jesus coming again does not cross that person's mind. Now the person is decent, does not steal cars, does not rob banks. This person is decent, law-abiding, A-plus for an upright citizen of Ghana, but unfit for a place in God's kingdom. Because the mind has no time for the things above. We're so concentrated on making a life now. The power of example. Daniel, young man, of course, concerned of his future. Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, young men concerned about their future. Joseph, concerned about his future. But the most secure future is the one that God builds. Can I say, can you say amen? The most secure future is the one God builds. And so tonight, I present to you the power of Daniel's example. I present to you the power of the example of Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. I prefer not to use the Babylonian names. I present these examples to you. Men who made up their minds to honor God in every circumstance that came their way. I present to you the example of Joseph, who faced with a temptation which almost invariably overpowers a young man: sexual seduction. And he made up his mind, I'm not doing that. And by the way, the Bible says knowledge shall be increased, and it has increased. Knowledge is a two-edged sword, modern technology. You have a phone in your hand. You could be sitting in the back of a church, in a pew, and download filth right there. It's right in your palm of your hand. Modern technology is doing a terrible job on our young men. And so they see it on the site, then they try to practice it with their girlfriends. And the girlfriends will not say no, because I have to show I love him. So to show I love him, I break the commandment of love, to show love. I don't know how that works. My young friends, listen to me. Let me close the book. Make up your mind tonight to honor God tonight. Forget 50 years from now. Make up your mind to honor God tonight. By what you say, what you do, where you go, with whom you go, what you eat, what you drink, what you watch. Make up your mind, I'll do the same, to honor God tonight. How many will say with me, Father, help me to make up my mind to honor you tonight. Can I see your right hand? Or any hand? Now I want you to mean it, hands down. A decision to honor God tonight. Make up your mind just for tonight. Father, I want to honor you tonight in everything I do. If that's your decision, just you and God, let me see your hand. Stand up with me. 8:02. Let me say one other thing. Listen carefully, quietly, in the house of God. One of the greatest crimes against humanity is to lead someone into sin. Let me say it again. One of the greatest crimes against humanity is to lead someone into sin. I want you to purpose in your heart tonight, Father, I will do nothing tonight by your grace to lead anyone into sinful behavior. I will do nothing. The associated decision with that is, Father, I will not go along with anyone who tries to lead me into sin. Those two things. Let me say it again. I purpose in my heart tonight, dear God, by your grace, I will not do anything to lead someone into sin. And Father, I purpose by your grace, I will not allow anyone to lead me into sin. Those two commitments. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Father in heaven, thank you so much, Father, for loving us. You really do. Your love is endless, exceeding the love of a mother for a child. That love is measured by the gift of your Son, one equal with yourself. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear God, we bow before you to thank you that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And tonight, Father, we desire to learn from Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and we mention Joseph. Men who lost their lives to defend your honor. In other words, your honor was more important to them than their physical lives. Standing before me, God, in your presence, are young men, young women, constantly bombarded. Now I have told them that there's power in making up their minds not to do this or to do that. And they say that they will make their mind not to disgrace you tonight, so that they might go to sleep with a clear conscience, because not everyone who goes to sleep at night wakes up in the morning. Please, God, grant to each one of us an infusion of spiritual decency. God, let us be attracted to the character of Christ, the character of Daniel, the faithfulness of Abraham. God, let us be attracted to spiritual decency. Let us be outraged by sin. Help us. Some of us are weak, weaker than others. Help us, dear God, when we crumble to our knees. Help us, Father. Lift us up and tell us in our ear, my son, my daughter, try again. Lord, hear this humble prayer. Watch over us as we sleep. Keep us from harm and danger, dear God. Bring us back tomorrow to fellowship, to worship, to learn, and to be a blessing to others. Bless not only us, but wherever people are sleeping tonight in this country of Ghana. Watch over them, dear God. You love them. And if it pleases you, open our eyes tomorrow. And when our eyes are open, dear God, let us immediately commit that life to your glory. I pray from my heart. In Jesus' name, let God's people say, amen and amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and contingent financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.